Have the kids go down to children's church. And while they're making their way down, I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Also just want to say I thank Zach and the crew who are up here and leading us in worship and song. Appreciate the opportunity to express ourselves in that way on Sunday mornings together. Galatians 5, verses 7 through 15. We'll read these verses, pray, and then entrust the Lord His word and ask Him to make it clear to us. Galatians 5, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear His judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Father, as we come before this passage today, and you've been so gracious to give us the book of Galatians, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand clearly what it is that Paul communicated to these Galatians nearly 2,000 years ago. Because the truth is, we still need to hear this truth as well. So, Father, help us to be free from distraction. Help me, Father, to be able to state the words you want me to state. And we just commit this time to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Billy was a teenager, teenage boy. And for several years, he'd been lobbying his parents to get him a cell phone. Well, after a number of conversations with his folks, after some books his parents had read on parenting as it related to cell phone use, after having Billy listen to a podcast which talked about how Christians should use their cell phones, his parents finally decided to let him have his phone. So they went down to the store, they bought the phone, they brought it back home, and before they gave this phone to Billy, they sat around the kitchen table and they had an important conversation with him. See, for all these years he'd been looking for the freedom of having a cell phone. Now he finally had it. But before they turn it loose and put it in his hands, they talked to him about people who would prey on his freedom. They talked about those who would, and why he should be important about just putting his bank account information out there. And talked about identity theft and things like that, that they knew that people would prey on him since he had this newfound freedom. But they also cautioned him about freedom that he had, that could be misused. For instance, they talked to him about how, you know, cybercrime could be committed and how he needed to be careful about that and how there were porn sites that he could go to and how he needed to be really cautious about that and be aware. And so they talked to him about these things. Now, this is a fictitious story. There was no such Billy, but, you know, this conversation maybe some of you parents have had with your children too. But the point really is that in Galatians, Paul in the first four chapters has passionately been talking to the Galatians about how they should live in freedom and not enslaved to law, how this freedom was so important, how it was prized. And now that they finally had this freedom, they need to be careful with it. Now, in the first four chapters, he lays out a number of verses that talk about this. He talked in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, that they were deserting him who had offered grace for another gospel. In Galatians 1, 9, he even said that those who offer another gospel, that they be accursed. Very passionate about that. And then, of course, in Galatians 2, 14, he opposed even Cephas, the apostle Peter, because the integrity of the gospel was at stake. And then in Galatians 3:1, his consternation is felt when he says, "Who has bewitched you?" So throughout this book, he's been making it really clear that he's passionate that these people understand the gospel truth. Someone has said that the book of Romans shows the logistic beauty of the intellectual layout of the gospel. And it's a great treatise on it. But Galatians is Paul's passionate, emotional defense of it. We get the sense of it throughout this book as we've looked at these different lessons. Now, as he's told them, they have freedom, and they recognize that. This is now a sit-down-at-the-table moment between the Galatians and Paul, because he wants them to understand the risk that are at stake with this freedom that they have. And as Nate laid this out last week in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we continue on today. Our sermon, in a sense, today is this: beware of freedom robbers and freedom's misuse. Beware of freedom robbers and freedom's misuse. Now, before we start this text together, I'd like to just say Paul has given us some very rich word pictures. And so at different times throughout the morning, we'll have some of these pictures up on the screen just to be a visual reminder to you of the message that Paul is getting across to the Galatians. So, let's first of all talk about him saying it's important to beware of freedom robbers. Important to be aware of freedom robbers in verses 7 through 12. And the first visual that you'll see that we'll put up on the screen actually is of a race. Of a race. Let's look at verse 7 together where it says, "You're running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You're running well. Now these people understood the Olympics. They understood the other Greek games. And Paul used this example in other places throughout Scripture. In fact, one of the places he cites, he talks about it, is 1 Corinthians 9:24, where he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." H.B. Charles, speaking about this race that we run, said this: "Christians are not in a competition with one another in the body of Christ." No. John Calvin even said, "Those who run the race are mutually helpful to one another." Again, he cites the fact that we're not competing against each other, but that we are in a race. H.B. Charles says it's important for us to focus on the prize and not other racers. He finishes by saying the Christian race is a marathon, and it's really about finishing. And we need to keep that in mind too. We're in a race. And he says to them, "Hey, you were running well. You got off to a great start. But who has hindered you from obeying the truth?" The idea of obeying is, who's hindered you from depending on or trusting in the truth? John MacArthur said, he's really getting to the Galatians this idea. He says, look, you received the gospel by faith in Jesus. And then you continued on by obeying in your sanctification process. This has gotten out to a good start. But who has hindered you from obeying this truth? He goes on to say in verse 8, "This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." In other words, this Greek word pesmone, this persuasion that draws away from the truth, did not come from him who calls you. That is the one who chose you to receive a special benefit or experience. No, rather it's from the evil one, from Satan. And we know that whether it was the Judaizers at the day of Paul, or whether it's other legalists who've come up since that time, who try to make believers find their righteousness in a set of code or conduct, or the cults, since the day of Paul, when he wrote this, there's been a persuasion away from the freedom, the truth of the gospel. So beware of freedom robbers. Paul talks about it in terms of a race. But he also has another picture that he gives. You'll see this come up next, that of leaven. Of leaven. yeast, if you will, that helps a lump of dough be able to rise so it can be baked. But he says this in verse 9, a little lump leavens the whole lump of dough. Now, leaven's talked about in the Old Testament in Exodus 12, 19, where it tells us that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for a week, the Israelites were not to have leaven in their household, but they were to bake unleavened bread. So that we see that reference even back at that time. Jesus speaks of leaven in Matthew 16, verses 6 and 12, where he talks about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That is, their doctrine, their teaching. And then Paul references it in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 in another place, where he talks about the sin of the immoral man in the Corinthian church. And he describes the sinner that's there who's not being dealt with as a little leaven in that lump of dough there in that church. Now, it's commonly used to caution about evil or about sin. And we see that being referred to in this passage of Scripture as well. The idea being a little bit of it, a little bit of this error, penetrates and spreads through the whole lump of dough. And it's true in God's people. A little false teaching, a little legalism, Judaizing spreads. And so he describes it in that term as well. But even with this insidious thing that's happening there in the Galatian churches, Paul has confidence. Look with me at verse 10 where he says this, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So what's Paul's confidence first? Have confidence in you, in the Lord. Now it's important. A lot of times, you know, you'll hear the statement, I believe in you. And I'm not saying that's a wrong thing to say, but Paul's saying, I've got confidence in you, in the Lord. In other words, as you're relating rightly with him, I've got confidence that you'll have no other view, that you won't have the wrong view of the gospel. So he has confidence about that. But he goes on to say, but the one who's disturbing you or causes mental confusion because of this false teaching, he will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul is very confident that God's people would not forsake the truth of the gospel, but that the one who was doing it would experience God's judgment. That's a sobering thought for those who teach, isn't it? We want to make sure that what we teach is accurate, fairly represents God. And while we're concerned about the audience that we speak to, we're even more concerned as we teach that before God, the audience of one, that we accurately represent what he's given to us to portray. So he had confidence that the believers wouldn't be swayed, they'd keep the true view of the gospel, and that God would deal with those who were seeking to pervert it. Well, there's another picture that we see come up too in verse 11. You'll see it, and you'll see it on the screen. We have a cross, and we have a stumbling stone. A cross and a stumbling stone. And the idea here, we'll see in verse 11 where Paul says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. It has been abolished. Now, he's being intimate here. Brethren, if I still preach circumcision, and there are commentators who believe that Paul was being accused. He was being accused of still preaching circumcision, that people still keep the law. He says, why am I still being persecuted? That's where the source of conflict with the Judaizers was, is that because Paul had left that, and he's preaching the gospel of the cross, that Christ and Christ alone brought about that forgiveness, that it's not by us keeping the law. That's why he's taking the heat. He says, why am I being persecuted? He says, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And the fact is, he's still facing all the persecution from those who are Judaizing and wanting the Gentile believers to keep the whole law. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ. He notes in that verse that it was a stumbling block to the Jews, but it was foolishness to the Greeks. I know a man who's involved in a cult. You'd recognize the name of the cult if you heard it. But he does not like the cross. I mean, to him it's a negative symbol. He doesn't like being portrayed that that Christ was put on it for his sin. I mean, yes, Christ atones for sin, but I'm responsible for atoning for myself as well. But that's not the gospel message. That's why there's an offense. That's why there's real friction about the message of the cross and in teaching that we find our forgiveness by putting our faith in Jesus, in him alone. He's the one who brought about that opportunity for forgiveness and eternal life. It stumbles people, though. People who want to see their, you know, see that they're responsible for their own salvation, they're troubled by this. They don't like it. So the cross is a stumbling block to those who seek to find righteousness, at least in part with what I do, if not entirely. And then we look at verse 12, where it says this: I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. The Greek can be rendered with that, would even castrate themselves. Now we have to understand that in the language and the issue with the Judaizers is that they're talking about circumcision. You know, that you need to be God's people. Yes, you can put your faith in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised too. But here Paul escalates it to castrate. In our day, we look at what he says here, and it's hard for us to really understand and fathom what Paul is getting at when he says this. John MacArthur, I think, sheds a little bit of light on it when he says that there's a cult of Cybele at the time who had priests in that group who would castrate themselves. Talk about commitment to your faith. That's what they did. They said, this is a sign of our commitment to our faith by doing this. There's a paraphrase of this that someone else has expressed, I think gives us an understanding of what Paul is trying to get across when he says this. They paraphrase it in this way: because of them going and taking the gospel to a level that the gospel wasn't, he portrays it this way. He says, it would be good for you fellas, always wanting to circumcise somebody, would you circumcise yourself like those priests of Cybele? Because the people of that culture understood these priests. They understood that that religious order and how they sought to find their superior religious commitment expressed in that way. So he's making it a point here to them that, look, you're going too far with this. Don't mess with the gospel truth. Keep it as is. So he's relating to them in a way that they understood because of the religious culture. Many of the Galatians, as I understand it, worshipped in that group of Cybele. They understood what that was all about. That's why Paul could use that language in expressing it to them. They got the point. Well, there's another warning that Paul gave. One was how people would seek to rob their freedom. But there's another warning that he gave too, and that is beware of freedom's misuse. We see this in verses 13 to 15. Verse 13 says this: for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. He says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. I'm going to stop right there. You, my friends out there today, are called to freedom. Now, maybe you've not gone to this place before, but the whole message that we give is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, fully God, fully man. We recognize his coming at Christmas as we recognize what we call his incarnation. He came and he lived a sinless life. His words are given to us in the gospel account. And he died on the cross to take our sin on him, so that he could take our place. So that today, as I say, you can be called to freedom too. I mean, you can come to forgiveness of your sin, to having eternal life, if you recognize that there's nothing you could do to merit that righteousness. Jesus Christ purchased it on the cross. And you can turn to him and cry out to him for freedom. Oh God, please, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm deserving of spending eternity apart from you in hell. But because of what Jesus did, I can come to you and I can find forgiveness of that sin. I can't cleanse myself. I can be made right before you. I can have eternal life. And today you can call on him and have that freedom. And I'd invite you, if you do that, to let a friend know, let myself know. We want to encourage you in that walk. But come to freedom yourself. This is your opportunity even today to do so. He says, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now here's where we enter our next word picture. Because this word opportunity here has the idea of meaning a base of operation. We have up here a military base. We recognize that military for us in the States represents freedom. And they fight for our freedom as a nation. But he's told him, though you have freedom, don't let the freedom turn into an opportunity or a base of operation for the flesh that can defeat you, that you can live in defeatedness of the flesh. We know that a military base is, although they're there to protect us and offer our freedom, we know that military bases can be places where sin occurs as well. And I was just reading a site this past week of all the different sins that take place on military bases. Places for our freedom, but yet some people are bound in their own sin. So don't let our freedom be a base of operation where we are defeated for the flesh or in the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Here's another word picture for us. Through love, serve one another. Our next picture shows a guy helping his friend move. Through love, we serve one another. We don't let the freedom that we have in Christ be used for being given to sin and just doing our own thing and being entangled in the flesh. But no, instead, we in love, through love, serve one another. And by the way, serving one another is the first imperative verb of this chapter. I just really want to help us understand. Imperative verb is that of saying, do this, serve one another in love, through love, serve one another. And we need to be doing that with this freedom that we have. Verse 14 continues on with this thought where it says this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The idea of being the whole law being fulfilled is to bring completion of what's already begun. It's a perfect verb which says, hey, the law is fulfilled. It's completed when the statement is fulfilled, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19:18, you don't need to turn there, but in the Old Testament law, Moses writes this as he's speaking for God. You're to keep my statutes. I should go back to verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God's intent with the law was to help people love their neighbor. Jesus himself speaking in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, he'd been asked by a lawyer, teacher, what's the great commandment? He responds in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's interesting, what's fascinating really, is that the Old Testament law, which intent was to help the Jewish people love their neighbor, is consistent with the message of Jesus when he says the greatest commandment is love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. God's message in the Old Testament and the New Testament is actually very consistent. We see that as Paul is writing to the Galatians about this. Our last word picture today is this. See these two wild animals? How'd you like to get in between them and have a piece of that? No, right? Be crazy. But Paul says this about our freedom as well. He says, if we're not loving each other, as he's been talking about in verses 13 and 14, verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The idea of biting there has the idea of causing discomfort or harm. And the idea of devouring is engaging in a spiteful partisan strife. The idea of being engaged in a mean, a partisan, as I'm in a group, you're in a group, strife where there is bitterness, even possibly violent engagement there. And if you bite and devour one another, he says, take care. This is the second imperative of this that we really want you to get. It's the idea of be ready to learn about things that you need to know, so you're not biting and devouring one another, and you're not consumed by one another. You need to know this is kind of the negative sense. There's a positive sense, imperative of through love serve one another. The negative one is, look, don't be aware of when you're biting about devouring and consuming one another. Recognize that. You need to know it. So these kind of go hand in hand, these two imperatives, when it comes to handling our freedom. Well, how do we see this applied to our life? What difference should it make? There are three different applications I just want to touch on today. The first one is this. How is your Christian freedom challenged? How is your Christian freedom challenged? Maybe you've had someone try to encourage you to keep the whole law of God. We've been talking about that throughout Galatians. That's not possible, is it? We can't do that. Or maybe somebody's just taken parts of the Old Testament law and said, let's keep these. That's easier, isn't it? Because they're fewer and I can choose which ones they are, right? But we can't do that with the law of God. Maybe there are some who have their own sets of legalistic guidelines that to be righteous before God, you've got to do this. It's not just about faith in Christ, but you've got to do this and this and this. We need to be aware of that. Last week, Nate mentioned that Ron Smith Gall, who pastored here prior, that the whole Berean Fellowship, I should say, had these requirements like don't do cards and you can't go to movies and things like that. Those were part of the old Berean Constitution that's been changed. But Ron Smith Gall, that's where I was going to go with Ron. Ron Smith Gall had shared with me that years ago when the Berean Fellowship was like this and had all these different regulations that you could and couldn't do, he was up in Cheyenne, Wyoming at the time. And what he was trying to do is trying to visit different people who were visiting the church, and he was trying to invite them to become members of the church. And he was having to go through all these checklists of things that people had to do to be members of the church. One night he went home to Sylvia and he just said, there's got to be more to it than this. Going through all this stuff. He was frustrated by that. And maybe, you know, hopefully that's not where you are in your Christian walk. It's like, it's not about faith in Christ, it's about all this and this and this. Hopefully you're not frustrated in that way, because that's not what the gospel is about. I was thinking also, a way that our Christian freedom can be challenged sometimes is a phrase that maybe you find yourself using at times. We need to be really careful about this. Have you ever used the phrase, you should? Now, there's nothing wrong inherently with just that phrase, you should. But if we say that you should and we know it's consistent with what God's truth is, that's one thing. But when we start saying to people, you know, you should do this and you should do that, and you should do this, and we do that with people. Pretty soon we can create our own albatross that people have on people's shoulders, you know? And if it's not consistent with God's scriptures, we can weigh down people with a lot of stuff. So you need to be careful about those words. Again, not that it's wrong to use them, but be careful in the way that they're applied. Well, how is your Christian freedom challenged? Second thing is freedom's motive. We need to be really clear on this. Hopefully you get this today. What's our motive of freedom? It's this. Through love, serve one another. That's what we should be motivated by. Through love, we need to be serving one another. How does that look? Well, maybe, you know, you have your own bank account. You've got freedom to do with your bank account what you want to do. But maybe you choose to take a portion of that and help pay a brother or sister, make a gift to them of a bill you know they can't pay, and you know they've been going through tough times. Maybe, not because you have to, but because you choose to, you help them out with that. Or maybe you've got some time on your hand and you can use your own skills or gifts to help someone out with a project they're working on. You have particular gifts and skills that you can do. You've got time. You could spend your time a lot of different ways. But maybe you could use a skill you have to help someone out in a very selfless way. Maybe you've got time, extra time on your hand, and so you say, you know what, I'm looking for something to do. Do I invest this in a hobby or what? And it comes to mind, you know, I've got some neighbors in this neighborhood. I've been wanting to get together and talk about spiritual things. Maybe we could try a neighborhood Bible study with these guys. Maybe they'd be open to that. And you carve out some of your time for that. Or maybe you take some of your TV viewing time and you decide to, you know what, I'm going to put this aside tonight, or as a family, we're going to step back from this. Not that it's sin, not that you couldn't do that, but you choose, you know what, instead of that tonight, we're going to have someone out for some coffee or ice cream or have them over for a meal. We're going to do that. These are Christian freedom ways that, again, it's not that you're in sin to do it a different way, But again, you're looking beyond your own situation. You're learning through love to serve the needs of one another. So may we be motivated by freedom's motive, and that is through love, serving one another. And finally, the third thing is this. Be aware of how you might be destroying someone else. Be aware of how you might be destroying someone else. How might that happen? Maybe you've used some hurtful words, and you realized afterwards, boy, I could have said that differently. So maybe you go back and you seek to reconcile with that person. Or maybe you slandered someone's character to someone else, and you need to go back to the person you slandered that person to, and you need to make that right. And make sure that you repent of that. Maybe you've taken advantage of someone financially, and you're convicted about that. And you need to, repent about that and make it right to the person you've taken advantage of. Or maybe you're involved in ministry even. You're involved with ministry. And the person, maybe a person who's serving with you and they're answering to you in ministry, man, they're tired and they're getting run into the ground. Yeah, in ministry we can get tired too. Maybe what we need to do is let that person back off a little bit. And rather than just have them, keep in the trenches and just get worn down and worn down and worn down and burned out, maybe we need to somehow give them some relief or some time off or whatever. But we need to be aware of ways that we can hurt and cause harm to other people. And be aware of that. Ask God's Spirit to help us be aware of when we're causing that hurt, when we're the problem or part of the problem. May God help us to be aware of that in our Christian freedom. And I might just say this. Start at home with this stuff. I mean, it's not just in the context of the church. It's not just in the context of our workplace. But our homes can be places where we can bite and devour and consume one another. What's our home like? Let's think about that too. Well, as we close out today, in conclusion, let's beware of freedom robbers and freedom's misuse. Today, as we've been talking about these things, we've also talked about the motivation, the proper motivation of Christian freedom, and that is through love serving one another. But how do we get the power to do that? We'll talk about that next week. Father, we thank you for this portion of scripture that you've given us in the book of Galatians. I thank you for the Apostle Paul who wrote it, who sent it to the Galatians. Lord, we've needed to hear this. I've needed to hear this. I've needed to deal with this week. And I pray you help your people, Father, to take these truths and to allow your word to process through our minds and our hearts and our lives. And may we handle our freedom in Christ responsibly before you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.